Well, we're still in Genesis, chapter 34. There's one more part, and we'll be out of the book of Genesis. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word in honor to our Lord. Genesis 34, the first four verses. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her, and lay with her, and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the damsel, and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, Get me this damsel to wife. You may be seated. Amen. In the news, Russia warns of anti-white aggression in the U.S. Moscow Times, just last year, April 1, 21. Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov on Thursday warned that anti-white racism might be building in the United States and said that political correctness, quote-unquote, taken to the extreme, would have lamentable consequences. In an interview with political scientists broadcast on national television, Moscow's top diplomat said Russia had long supported a worldwide trend that, quote, everyone wants to get rid of racism, end quote. Quote, we were pioneers of the movement promoting equal rights of people of any skin color, he said. But Lavrov stressed it was important, quote, not to switch to the other extreme, which we saw during the BLM events and the aggression against white people, white U.S. citizens, end quote. So that was good. Founded in the United States in 2013, Black Lives Matter is a movement which became a rallying cry after the killing by police of an unarmed black man last May. The movement has led to a major debate about race, rights of people of color, and the toppling of statues of figures linked to slavery or colonization in countries including the United States and the United Kingdom. Lavrov accused the United States of seeking to spread what he called, quote, a cultural revolution, end quote, around the world. Quote, they have colossal possibilities for it, he said in the interview. Quote, Hollywood is now also changing its rules so that everything reflects the diversity of modern society, end quote, he said, calling that, quote, a form of censorship. Yes. I've seen black people, quote, he's saying this too, I've seen black people play in Shakespeare's comedies. Only I don't know when there will be a white Othello, Lavrov said. Quote, you see, this is absurd. Political correctness taken to the point of absurdity will not end well, end quote, from Lavrov. And that's the end of the article. Judeo-Churchianity will not like this Bible story from Genesis 34. Our scripture reading is the opening paragraph of the account of Jacob's interaction with the people in Canaan, sometimes referred to in Bible headings as, quote, the defiling of Dinah, end quote, or rape by a non-white. It is another example illustrating the racial context of the Bible. In this series, we are comparing critical race theory with biblical race theory, in an attempt to convince many good people that the current trend of race mixing and miscegenation in America is against God's word and actually helps our ancient foe. At this point in biblical history, the Israelites have migrated into central Canaan. They are not far from the city of Shechem, which is named after the prince of the land, Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite. The Hivites were more friendly and agreeable than most of the other enemy tribes that opposed Israel. This should be a red flag and remind us to beware. Just recently, Jacob had bought a piece of land from them. And Jacob came in peace to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent in front of the city, and he bought a piece of a field where he had spread his tent, at the hand of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of silver. He erected there an altar and called it El, the God of Israel. This is from Genesis 33:18-20. This reminds me of the disagreement between Abram and Lot, and so they went their separate ways. Quote, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom, Genesis 13:12. In both cases, we see that they settled near a city because the environs of the city is often an easier way of life, but there is danger when choosing the more prosperous area to live rather than seeking the will of God. Lot suffered because of his choice, and so Dinah as well lost her honor. Continuing in the narrative, verse 2 says, quote, Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her and took her and lay with her and humbled her, end quote. And in verse 3, he spoke to the heart of the girl, end quote. Do you suppose he spoke in deception, just as the serpent did to Eve? Genesis 34:5, and Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah his daughter, and his sons were with his cattle in the field. And Jacob kept silent until they had come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard. And the men were furious. And they were very angry because he had done folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. End quote. I can think that it ought not to be done for three reasons. She was in his house. She was not courted by permission from Jacob. And Shechem was a Hivite, the wrong race, the most important reason of all. Genesis 34:8, and Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him for a wife. And make marriages with us, giving your daughters to us and taking our daughters to you. And you shall live with us, and the land shall be before you. Live and trade in it and get possessions in it. And Shechem said to her father and to her brothers, let me find grace in your eyes, and whatever you shall say to me, I will give. Heap upon me ever so much price and dowry, and I will give according as you shall say to me. But give me the girl for a wife, end quote. First, it should be noted in this offer that no mention is made of religion, only the normal affairs of living together as one people and the economic benefits. Judeo-Christians approve of interracial marriages on the grounds that the couple are of the same religion or that they, quote unquote, believe, and that race has nothing to do with marriage. But of course, this is backward reasoning. Race has everything to do with marriage. The purpose of marriage is to continue the racial or the family line. If the line is broken by genetic impurity, then it forever ends then and there. Although Shechem seemed to be honorable and would give Dinah anything she so desired, there was a problem. God's people were not to covenant with other races or make marriages with them, even if some of them were more honorable than others. Quote, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to possess, he will drive out many nations before you, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, and here's the Hivites and Jebusites, seven nations who are more numerous and stronger than you. So when the Lord your God delivers them to you, and you have defeated them, then utterly destroy them. You are not to make a covenant with them, nor be gracious to them. You are not to intermarry with them. You are not to give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons, because they will turn your children from me to serve other gods, so that the Lord's anger blazes against you and swiftly destroys you by fire. This is from Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 4, International Standard Version. Although this command came to Israel later and was repeated, God's law was instinctively known to everyone as kind after kind. The sons of Jacob knew this by plain observation, and it was passed down to them by word of mouth. God's retribution can come to us as well. Is the Lord's anger about to blaze on America because of interracial marriages, miscegenation, and immigration? That's a good question for the Judeos. Next, we have the counteroffer in Genesis chapter 34, verse 13. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father, speaking with deceit because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said to them, "We cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for it is a reproach to us. But in this we will agree with you, if you will be as we are, that every male of you be circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will live with you, and we will become one people." That's a favorite phrase of today, isn't it? One people. "But if you will not listen to us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will go." And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young man did not hesitate to do the thing because he had delight in Jacob's daughter. And he was more honorable than all the house of his father. End quote. Now the subject of religion, I'm speaking of circumcision here, suddenly comes up. Circumcision was part of Israel's faith at the time. Now they have a deceitful plan and use their religion to their advantage. But was it just about religion? Circumcision was a racial sign, and in that regard, yes, our integrity with God as his racial seed line is part of our faith, as it should be. This is what we want the Judeo-Christian churches to see and admit. It would be a reproach, verse 14, to the family for the sons of Jacob to give their sister Dinah to the uncircumcised or the racially unclean Hivites. God's chosen seed line must remain pure. The proposal of the sons of Jacob is accepted by Hamor and Shechem, but they must now sell the idea to the townspeople. Well, here comes politics. Got to get everybody on the board. Genesis 34:20, "And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city and talked with the men of their city, saying, 'These men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them live in the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this occasion will the men agree to us to live with us, to be one people. If every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised." End quote. Now notice this. The verse that follows is different than the original previous offer of this multicultural society, found in verses 9 through 10, where they said, quote, "Make marriages and live with us," end quote. Genesis 34:23, "Shall not their cattle and their substance and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us agree with them, and they will live with us." And all that went out of this gate of this his city listened to Hamor and to Shechem, his son. And every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. End quote. This is quite an addition spoken of in secret among themselves, and part of the strategy to make it sound acceptable to the townspeople. Were they plotting to dominate God's people? Isn't this typical of the serpent seed to infiltrate and dominate? Both sides had a hidden agenda, just like politics. Nothing has changed. Jacob's sons take the city, Genesis 34:25. Quote, "And it happened on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took each his sword and came upon the city boldly and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field, and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives they took captive and plundered even all that was in the house." End quote. So all this time, while negotiations were going on, and now the death of all the males, Dinah was staying in Shechem's house. He must have promised her many things, and she must have believed it would be a good life. She could have been a queen, but a queen of what people? She certainly would not have been a queen of her own people. She would have carried on Hivite tradition. Who was right? Genesis 34:30, quote, "And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me to make me stink among those who live in the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and kill me, and I shall be destroyed, my house and I," end quote. Jacob lacked faith here. He only wanted peace. He seemed to care more about peace than standing by the righteous law of God. He did not want his sons to start trouble by carrying the situation into violence. Quote, "You have made me look bad among those of the land," end quote. Jacob was weak, but his sons were not. They were more in accordance with Deuteronomy 7:2, where it says, "Utterly destroy them," than their father. Let us not become weak in our old age, but stand faithful to our God, God's will and purpose for our race. Genesis 34:31, "And they," that's Jacob's sons, "said, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot?" End quote. It is known that the Hivites and other Canaanites used sexual practices in their worship rites to false gods. The sons of Jacob figured that Dinah was being used in this way since she was staying in his house. Quote, "There is to be no cultic prostitutes from among the daughters or the sons of Israel," end quote, Deuteronomy 23:17. So religion does enter the picture after all. Race is foremost and above any kind of religious practice, and from it determines the type of religion one follows. This is proven true over and over again in history. The sons of Jacob had to take a strong stand and in no way compromise or take part in pagan practices or people such as these Hivites at Shechem. The law of our God forbids Israel to enter into covenant or marry these people, thus becoming one with them. This ultimately leads toward false gods. The writer of Genesis seems to be giving Simeon and Levi the last word in this account. Therefore, the author Moses approved of their actions. Quote, "And the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he," that's Shechem, "had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done." Verse 7. Most people condemn the actions of Simeon and Levi. While anger and revenge to the point of death is not always necessary, in this case, it appears to have been justified. Neither side trusted each other, nor could they. Jacob's sons played it safe and came out on top. God did protect them, and the chosen race remained pure in this case. Quote, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. End quote, Genesis 35:5. Immediately afterward, God reconfirmed all the blessings which he had given Abraham and Isaac and changed Jacob's name in approval of what had just taken place at Shechem. Quote, and God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. Genesis 35:9-15. We have seen many examples of the sons of Abraham going back to Paddan Aram just to find a wife of pure seed. Would they all have to go back home to find a suitable wife from among Abram's relatives, since they were told not to take wives from among the Canaanites? Can you see the importance of living and working in an area of your own kind of people? Otherwise, sooner or later, the age-old problem of race mixing would begin again. In conclusion, God himself is the author of segregation and separatism. Quote, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. End quote, Leviticus 20:26. It is amazing to me that the Judeo-Christian churches claim to know their Bibles, and yet this concept of separatism, which is a part of holiness, is totally foreign to their theology. How do the following quotes measure up to biblical race theory? Quote, we deplore racial, religious, ethnic, or class antagonisms, although we believe the cultural diversity and encourage racial and ethnic pride, we reject separations which promote alienation and set people and groups against each other. We envision an integrated community where people have a maximum opportunity for free and voluntary association. End quote. This is from the Humanist Manifesto, 1973. Notice they say we reject separations, yet God is the author of separation. They say we envisage an integrated community, end quote. According to God's word, if you integrate, you will amalgamate. That is, to mix, combine, or consolidate. It looks like the humanists, the globalists, the liberals, and all Judeo-Christians are rebuilding the Tower of Babel by gathering together those whom God has separated. What have they got to say in their defense? As a race, our choice is either segregation or annihilation. At one time, nearly every state in the U.S. had anti-miscegenation laws. These laws were repealed by the Supreme Court in the Lovings v. Virginia case, 338, in 1967. Prior to the trial, the judge who ruled in this case stated in that opinion that, Almighty God created the races, white, black, yellow, Malay, and red, and he placed them on separate continents. And but for the interference with his arrangement, there would be no cause for such marriages. The fact that he separated the races shows that he did not intend for the races to mix, end quote. Of course, it also here by what the judge said is true, and yet it's still debatable. What did God create the other races? So that's another issue altogether. But the judge believed that, evidently. According to Wikipedia, Loving Day is an annual celebration held on June 12, the anniversary of the 1967 United States Supreme Court decision, Loving versus Virginia, which struck down all anti-miscegenation laws remaining in 16 U.S. states. In the United States, anti-miscegenation laws were U.S. state laws banning interracial marriage, mainly forbidding marriage between non-whites and whites, until the Warren Court ruled unanimously in 1967 that these state laws were unconstitutional. Chief Justice Earl Warren wrote in the court majority opinion that, quote, the freedom to marry or not marry a person of another race resides with the individual and cannot be infringed by the state, end quote. Loving Day is not an officially recognized holiday by the U.S. government, despite attempts to make it so. Loving Day is the biggest multiracial celebration in the United States, end quote from Wikipedia. Well, constitutional or unconstitutional, the Warren Court was wrong. Dallas Jackson had this to say, quote, miscegenation is genocide. It is annihilation through assimilation. It is the most subtle way on earth to annihilate races. Those who interracially marry are guilty of racial genocide. If all races mix, then there are no black, red, yellow, or white races. End quote. Every civilization that has ignored the dangers of race mixing has been bred out and their culture and nation destroyed. Will Americans wake up one morning and ask themselves, what happened to our country? Indeed, what happened to our race? Sadly, most today, since they are racially ignorant, will not have a clue as to what happened. They just won't get it because they have bought into the false notion that there are no races. When they find themselves alone among hybrid people, with all semblance of Christianity gone and society in turmoil, will they ask their religious and political leaders what happened? Will they finally be truly awake and see that critical race theory was 100% wrong as compared to biblical race theory? Amen.